You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 269, and right now, Jamie and I are going through the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're glad you're joining us for this series. If you want to go back and listen to the first four episodes, we will have those, should be available, the four before this episode, to give you kind of context for what we're looking at today. But Jamie, I know that in this section, we're talking about something that is a sensitive issue for a lot of people. It is the issue of divorce and remarriage. And I think for the most part, you know, people would either A, choose to skip an episode like this or skip sermon on Sunday related to this subject when possible, or B, they just feel very conflicted about this because of interpretations and perspectives on divorce and remarriage. And I think that's fair. I want to downplay how some of you listening maybe have been impacted by divorce. Maybe some of you have, wanted straight answers to this. And I think it's just important to know that Jesus thought this was an important enough issue to address that in his best known sermon, he speaks directly to this issue. And it is something that is worth our time and consideration. And I just want to back up also and say, going back to the Beatitudes, if we're going to understand this passage on divorce and remarriage, again, it's good to go back and read through those again, because the attitude and the prescription for blessedness and happiness in the Lord back at the Beatitudes is really a good Rosetta Stone for interpreting the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. Because if we can understand this is what it looks like to be in the kingdom, it's someone who's meek, it's someone who's pure in heart, it's someone who's a peacemaker, that helps us understand Jesus' approach to divorce and remarriage as well. And so I'm just going to start by reading this, and then I'll let you jump in, Jamie, with some of your thoughts as well. This is Matthew 5:31. Jesus speaking says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." And so right there, Jamie, what are some of the large points that you can take away from this paragraph here?
Yeah, I think it starts with, just recognizing the good design of God. And the good purpose of God. Marriage is one of those things that it has so many different shades to it. And I think, it begins with just the recognition of our own design. We're made in the image of God. We're made for relationship, because God is in relationship, right? In his Trinitarian nature, one God, but eternally existing as three persons of one God, right? Father, Son, and Spirit, the Father pouring out his love and life-giving nature on the Son, and the Son delighting that glory back to the Father, and the Spirit revealing the love of the Father to the Son, and the Son back to the Father. And so the picture we get is that God is perfect in unity, perfect in community, perfect in love, right? And if we're made in that image, then we're made for relationship. And you see that in Genesis 1 and 2, as we see God's design for marriage, that, there's a man and a woman, and what do? They leave their father and mother, and they're joined to each other and become one flesh. It's a spiritual thing. It's an emotional thing. It's a physical thing. And then we're told later on in scripture that is meant to be a picture of Christ's love for the church, that marriage literally is meant for us to create, you know, holy longing. That is to say, like, if marriage is this good, what must the glory of God be like, right? And so it draws me more and more into the image of God. And so when Jesus points out to us, you know, that there's something super unique here, and there's something that is, I think, safe to say, a special kind of sin, not that it's a greater sin, for, you know, the Bible doesn't score sin, right? Nothing is a greater sin or lesser sin in terms of culpability before the Lord. But it is to say that in the destruction of marriage, you actually are destroying a profound thing, that sin literally violates this incredible design and beautiful picture of God. And so Jesus wants us to look at this really with a very, very sober lens. And that's why he brings it up to say, you know, yes, the Mosaic law allowed for divorce. And of course, Jesus explains that, why that was the case in Matthew chapter 10 or Mark chapter 10, Matthew 19. I think those are the texts where Jesus says it's because of because of the hardness of human heart, that's the reason Moses permitted this, but that was not God's good design or God's good intent.
Yeah, and I think it's good to see some of the historical and biblical context for both Matthew 19 and this statement, really, because people will often say, well, the Old Testament had clear allowance for divorce. And so I think it's just worth taking a quick look at Deuteronomy 24. And there it says, when a man takes a wife, this is verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. And I think, again, what we're seeing here is what you talked about, Jamie, the sacredness of the marriage union, and it's part of God's design. Like when you and two, where marriage is defined as one man, one woman, it's a lifelong covenantal commitment. Divorce is inconceivable. It's not even in the cards as this is something you can choose. What happened, though, is because of human sin and because of our wrong understandings and our wrong actions when it comes to, in particular, sexual immorality, this creates a huge problem for marriage. And when we sin sexually, or when we commit what Jesus uses the word as porneia, sexual immorality, we're in a sense breaking or defiling what is sacred. We're what God has meant for only one man and one woman to share together intimately for life, is being broken asunder. It's being, that bond is being defiled. And so that's why when Moses talks about the divorce, he talks about this certificate. Now, in that time, in both Moses' day and in Jesus' day, if a woman was single, in other words, if she had been married, but then she was, her husband chose to divorce her, that's how it worked back then she had one of two options. She could, for survival, she had to remarry because women simply in those days could not survive, or at least thrive. Widows had to be taken special care of course, but a single woman who's a divorcee would have to remarry to really survive in that world. And then the other option would be prostitution. And so obviously most women would want to remarry. And the question becomes, okay, so if it's, and this was, there's two different schools of thought. If the question is, there's a indecency found in her, what does that mean? And how is that grounds for divorce? And you had two schools of thought around in Jesus' day on divorce. One was the school of Shammai, and they would say the indecency that Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy would be sexual immorality. And that would correspond with what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. The school of Hillel was what we might call the more liberal wing, but actually the more popular wing. There were more Jews in Jesus' day that followed the school of Hillel. And he said the indecency, when you break it down, is basically anything that the husband deems indecent. So anything that makes her no longer desirable in his eyes. In fact, the Jewish Mishnah, so this was like a codified set of laws that they had back then. So this is, to be clear, man's laws that were used to interpret God's law. There was all these interpretations. There was allowances for divorce if the woman was barren, if she became deaf or mute, if she had epilepsy, tetanus, warts, leprosy. There's even one law that said if the man could divorce his wife if she had a head that was wedge-shaped, turnip-shaped, or hammer-shaped. And I'm just, you know, trying to picture these heads, like what was happening there. But there's all these allowances made, like if the nose is bigger than it should be in his eyes, if the eyebrows were bushier than they should be in his eyes, if she wasn't willing to give him conjugal rights, that would be another reason to divorce. And so rather than looking for reasons to stay married, the Mishnah basically said, here's all the reasons to look for if you want to be divorced. And essentially anything you could come up with, if she burns your toast or she doesn't clean enough around the house, then you are free to divorce her. But what Hillel did say is that you have to have this certificate written for it to become a true divorce. And so many of the religious leaders in Jesus' day would say, okay, the bad guys are the guys who send their wife away without a certificate of divorce. They divorce their wives, but there's no certificate. Which the certificate, by the way, in Deuteronomy 24, that was intended to protect the women. Because what that did is that guaranteed that the man who divorced her couldn't take her again as his wife after divorcing her. She was free, in other words, to remarry someone else, and that protected her from being mistreated by that same man. With Hillel, he said, as long as you have that certificate, it's a legitimate divorce. And here Jesus comes along, and he talks about the certificate, and he says, yeah, you've been told that it's just about the certificate. As long as you've got that certificate, it's all good. But I'm telling you, that is causing her to commit adultery, unless it's on the grounds of sexual immorality. So basically, the Mishnah had this basically 300, who knows how many, 300 reasons why to divorce. Jesus gave only one. And I think that's super significant. And he didn't say, you're obligated to be divorced, by the way. He basically said it's morally permissible to divorce your wife for sexual immorality, but in no sense is that God's desire or hope or intention that, you know, every time, because he's a God of reconciliation, and he would first, and it's clear from just how he encourages in other places, in 1 Corinthians 7, for example, to want to reconcile with the spouse. Divorce is really seen as the last resort. And it's only on the grounds of sexual immorality. I think that's super important to see.
Yeah, I also, you know, my perspective on this is, I mean, I would push back a little bit on the expression, and I know you didn't use it here, but we hear it a lot, this, you know, biblical reason or biblical cause for divorce, like you said, as if that's a sure-gone conclusion, which certainly it's not. Like, we very much believe that even in the cases of adultery, where there is repentance and can be reconciliation, and that, you know, that's a beautiful thing. And certainly we know of examples of that where people have committed, you know, that horrendous sin against their marriage and are able to, by the power of Christ at work in them, because it's both of them, really. I mean, it takes a lot. I can't even imagine being the spouse who gets cheated on and wanting to restore that relationship, you know. And so massive kudos to anybody who goes down that path, because that's a hard road to walk. And it's beautiful to see how God restores, you know, in the end, in so many of those cases. But at the same time, I do want to focus on the seriousness of divorce. I mean, we never want it to be something that, people just, oh, you know, they committed adultery, so we're out. It's no longer sin. I really do believe that what Jesus is pointing to is, if you divorce your wife without sexual immorality having gone on in the marriage, you commit the same sin, right? Because you're still being unfaithful to the covenant you made with the Lord and with that person. Or if there is that sexual immorality, then obviously that adultery was committed. That sin against the marriage was committed. So in neither case would we consider that a good or blessed thing, you know, and I really get uncomfortable when I hear people kind of using that language lightly, in the sense of, we just want to take this, or we just treat it so loosely, instead of just recognizing, like, whether it's came as a result of adultery or the act of it is the same as adultery. The point is the marriage was violated. God's good picture was violated, and that's never the result we want, you know. And so you really have this sober-mindedness from Jesus, even when he's saying it, because I think, you know, he's asked specifically, why did Moses then allow for divorce? And you notice he just says it's because of human sin, right? That's the reason why it happens. But this is not God's good design. And then he reaffirms God's good design. He doesn't say, yeah, you know, in these cases, divorce is blessed. That's awesome. Celebrate it. It's wonderful. Because that's not the case. So does it happen? Yes. Is it unfortunate? Yes. Does it, is it necessary at times? Well, unfortunately, yeah, because of the hardness of human heart, you know, and even in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul says, you know, to the spouse that maybe they weren't the one who wanted to see the marriage end. If their spouse is dead set on that, you know, that there's no moral value in holding out. While again, it's still sin, it's still unfortunate. You just let it go, you know, and that's what the Lord calls you to do in that context, because that hardness of heart is there. And once that hardness of heart is there, it's like there really isn't anything that can be done about it. And so I think, you know, that's the other side of it, right? Is as a believer in Jesus, we look at this text, like here in Matthew 5, you know, it should be a very sobering reminder to those who are married or those who want to be married. Like, this is a real serious thing, and to violate it is not just to offend against your spouse, but it literally is to offend against God's good design itself, which, when you think about it, that literally is offending against the very character and nature of God himself.
Yeah, just maybe to reiterate that if someone has gone through this where either adultery has been committed or, and what I mean by that is obvious adultery, or if maybe some kind of other form of unfaithfulness, you know, things like looking at pornography or in some sense not being faithful to your vows. If that has gone on in your marriage, and it seems impossible to patch things up, because it feels like you're just careening towards the cliff. I think it's just good to remember that God is the God of reconciliation. And when we come again, when we come back to the Beatitudes and we remember what kind of people to be and to be poor in spirit, you know, thinking about like, how much have I been forgiven? You know, how much have I been unfaithful to my God? And now God is calling me to be forgiving of my spouse. That's true of every spouse, by the way. We're all called to be forgivers of our spouse, because inevitably you live long enough with someone, they're going to wrong you in some way, big or small. And to seek reconciliation when possible. I think that's, you know, we serve the God of the impossible. He is not limited by the ways that we think. He's not limited by what we would call like certain compatibility matrices and things like that. You know, probabilities and predictions, none of that ultimately factors in if two sinners are willing to humbly submit to God and his word and to each other in a sense of honoring their commitment to one another and honoring the gospel that they've been, that their marriage represents. It can be done, and it's a supernatural thing, but the Holy Spirit guiding people who are willing to put in the work, willing to follow the Lord's leading, they can reconcile even after devastating sin. So just to reiterate what you just said, Jamie, the thing I do want to address though is, if there's a listener who's thinking about this from the standpoint of someone who's already divorced, which there is a good bet that someone in your, either your immediate family or perhaps extended family has gone through divorce. It's something that is very prevalent in our culture, very prevalent in our society, at a level which, frankly, it just wasn't in the past, because there was no such thing as no-fault divorce. And even in cases of sin, people tended to stay married even after unfaithfulness happened. And so all that to say is we're seeing higher rates of it, and it's just a good chance that a lot of our listeners and a lot of people in our churches and things like that have gone through divorce themselves, or they know somebody very close to them who's gone through divorce. And I think the word of encouragement from Jesus here is to be faithful from here on out. You can't change the past. You can't undo what has been done, but there is forgiveness in Jesus. And Romans 8:1 is so clear that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't give us a free pass to sin all we want. We've talked about this in other episodes. But what it does say is that when you repent and when you trust in Jesus and when you're united to Jesus, you don't have to live under the condemnation of past sin. You actually can grow through that experience. You can learn to depend on God in new and vibrant ways that you never thought possible. And even if you are feeling like, okay, I'm not only my divorce, but I was the cause of my divorce, and that's in many ways probably bringing a lot of regret and shame into your thinking, let me just encourage you to keep coming back to those promises of Scripture and to look at it from the perspective of, if God is calling me now, from this day forward, to be faithful to Him, and whether or not that means I ever get married again, to still be faithful in all my relationships, with my friendships, with times that I commit to things, when I sign the dotted line, so to speak, and I put my name on paper, I commit to be faithful. I commit to be true. And for those of us who are married and we're thinking about this, and you know, we're maybe you've seen friends of ours or family go through divorce, don't see that as just a reason to lament. It is a reason to lament, by the way, but, and I think it's important to grieve over it, but also see it as a renewed reason to double down in your commitment to your spouse, because here you're seeing the devastation of it. You're seeing how it wrecks families, how it hurts children. I remember one divorce researcher said, in her estimation, and she had worked with 3,000 plus troubled marriages, she said, in her estimation, death is not as bad as divorce when it comes to how it affects the family. And just think about that. I mean, that is a stunning conclusion that she had. And I think that just puts us in a spot where we can say, today I'm going to commit daily to being faithful. I'm going to confess. I'm going to own up to my wrongs. I'm going to acknowledge them. I'm not going to cover up sin that I need to deal with. And I'm going to seek God's forgiveness and mercy because he is a forgiving God.
Yeah. And I was just thinking too, Jason, one of the common misconceptions, again, with going back to single people, those who are, you know, pre-marriage, but would like to be married, is 1 Corinthians 7:9, where the Apostle Paul says that, it's better to get married than to burn with lust or desire. And a lot of times people have taken that to mean, oh, I struggle sexually, so that means I just need to, you know, rush out and get married. And there is a degree to which that's true, right? There is a physical nature to this that, you know, God created the body and designed it in a certain way. And definitely marriage does help with that. But the Apostle Paul is not talking there about greater sin, the sexual sin that you've awakened in your own life and created a much bigger issue. And I think the encouragement on the single side, like Jason was talking about, that's, as a single person, that's the time to begin practicing faithfulness. And practicing faithfulness means having a single devotion to the Lord as a single person, right? 1 Corinthians 7:32, the Apostle Paul states that as the blessing and ultimately charge of the single man or woman is to literally be focused only exclusively on pleasing the Lord. And that means staying out of pornography. It means staying out of sexual relationships, right? If you master that faithfulness as a single person, then you've got a massive leg up going into marriage. Because most people, at least we know, about 69% will say for men, and I think it's 31% of women, go into marriage with these, you know, serious struggles with sin in this way. And then it becomes the predominant struggle in the life of marriage, because what you find is the sin you didn't deal with before marriage becomes, guess what, the sin you deal with in marriage. And unfortunately, while single, you didn't really have a lot of people to hurt necessarily. But then once you roll into marriage, you've got a wife now, and a lot of times you have kids. And you end up destroying an entire family potentially. And so if you're sitting there thinking, well, what can I do as a single person? How does this text in Matthew 5 relate to me? It's like, in one sense, start being faithful to your spouse now. Start learning to grow in that way and deal with these areas of sin in your life, so that when you end up married, that you can actually be a great blessing to your spouse, and you have essentially safeguarded your marriage. Or the way I've heard people put it before is you've literally saved your marriage before it even started, because then you aren't dealing with these issues that so often then ultimately lead to committing adultery. And all you got to do is look around. If you ever think, well, okay, I might look at a little bit of porn, or I might allow this space of sexual sin in my life, or this little bit of fornication, and I would never do that to my spouse. I would never commit adultery. Well, who out there who has literally woke up and just said, I'm going to go commit adultery today? I don't think that's a thing. And in fact, they've done studies and they found that 88% of, again, this is a study on men. Most of the time, I mean, we're not trying to be biased here. It's just most of the studies have focused on men, since this issue seems to be more masculine centered, but not exclusively. But 88% of men who have affairs actually report still being fully in love with their wives. And it's just an example of, you know, if you don't deal with sin before marriage, then you're going to have a really tough time and are much more likely to not be faithful to your wife and end up sinning against her and the Lord.
Yeah, and just a reminder, I mean, the Bible puts up these safeguards about sex and marriage because of his love for us. All these times, you know, sometimes people say, wow, the Bible's so strict on sexual morality. Like, we can't have sex even if, you know, it's exclusively with one person before marriage. What? But guess what? When people follow God's word, they actually benefit a thousandfold. And I mean, this is just, it, sociological research bears this out. It's something that is just true. When you follow God's design for marriage, sexuality, the family, all of that, you tend to live a life that is overall going to be experiencing the blessings God intends for us. And it's not going to be filled with as much heartache related to a lot of these sinful tendencies in our hearts. And I also just want to point out, okay, so we've been talking about the dangers of divorce, and they are very real, and the sacredness of marriage is very important. But I also just want to encourage those, after hearing so much about divorce and how rife it is in the culture, the other dangerous extreme is people then say, well, I don't know if I ever want to consider marriage, given that I see so much devastation and fallout from when marriage goes wrong. And let me just encourage you in this, that those who are married and are following the Lord as far as the prescription he gives for it, and are seeking to be loving husbands, sacrificial, and not ignoring their wives, not ignoring their spouses, and wives who stay committed to the relationship, supporting her husband, things like that. Though there's definitely sacrifice, there are tremendous blessings in marriage. And I would hate for someone to, you know, hear a podcast on divorce and remarriage and think, oh man, I don't even want to get caught up in that whatsoever, because marriage is like a ticking time bomb. It's not. But what it takes is the grace of God, and it takes submission to the Word of God, and it is a tremendous gift, and it's a tremendous blessing for those who honor it as God intended. So don't think of it as there's a design flaw here because of how often it goes badly. It's not a design flaw. It's a beautiful design, as Jamie has pointed out. It's a flaw in our hearts that is remedied by Christ. And he loves marriages that thrive and point to his faithfulness for us, because Ephesians 5, again, says that marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. And so when we remember that, we see not only the sacred beauty of it and how important it is to treasure, but we can actually enjoy it more, because we see the greater significance for marriage means I want to be Christ to my wife. I want to be, you know, making sacrifices like Jesus did. Surely I'm not going to be in every way like Jesus, of course. Not perfectly, but if I make it my aim and seek to follow the Lord's leading, like that's something to shoot for. That's something every spouse should aim for, is how can I be Jesus to my spouse and then see the fruit of that in the long term.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.